Okay, while I introduce this, I'd like you to either look at Psalm 118, if you've got your Bible with you, if you've got any kind of electronic gadget that can bring up Psalm 118, that would be useful as well. And if you haven't got either, you just have to listen. I want you to try and imagine the situation. It's 5 days before the Passover. 5 days before the Passover. Jerusalem's heaving. In fact, there's so many people in Jerusalem that lots and lots of people have had to find temporary accommodation, bed and breakfast or whatever, in many of the villages and hamlets all around Jerusalem. And Jesus himself, with some of his disciples, had been staying across at Bethany, just to the east of Jerusalem, probably in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in those days before Passover, all good Jews had come to Jerusalem for celebration of the feast, and they used to go in every morning to worship at the temple, to offer praise, which fits with what we were saying earlier, to offer praise and thanksgiving for all that God had done. And Psalms 113 through to 118 apparently came together as a collection of psalms which the people sang as they moved from wherever they were up into Jerusalem to the temple to worship God. Whether the Psalms were all written at the same time, we don't know. But Psalm 118 seems to be the kind of climax psalm as they all sang it together. And the theme of Psalm 118, amongst others, I suppose, is testimony, which fits with how we're going to conclude this morning, we hope, and praise. And if you look at Psalm 118 and verse 15, perhaps go back to verse 14, you've got these words. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the streets of in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And the psalmist, or whoever speaking, and some commentators think that this might have been the words of a king, not David probably, because the temple hadn't been built in David's time. He prepared for it, but never built it. But perhaps one of the later kings, Solomon, or one of the other of his successors, had been out fighting a battle. They'd won a victory, and they welcome the king back. And he speaks, and he says, I shall not die, but live. And I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, Hoshiana! Oh, that's not what you've got in your version. O Lord, save us is O Lord, Hosanna. The word Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It means save us, we pray. Save us, rescue us. That's because if this psalm was originally written to celebrate a king's victory, they recognized that it was the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, who had intervened on their behalf as a nation and had brought them victory. And as the king returns to Jerusalem, praise, thanksgiving, a victory parade. We know where the word Hosanna occurs, apart from some of the songs we sing. It occurs just three times, perhaps four, if you count twice in one passage, in our New Testament. In John, in Mark, and in Matthew. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when was that sung and shouted? It was sung 5 days before the Passover. Let's go back to the text. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he's made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Although some of the older versions, like the King James or the New King James, will talk about bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. But notice, with boughs in hand, the NIV says. Boughs from trees. Branches, leafy branches from palm trees and other trees. That seems to have an echo, doesn't it? Because we know from the gospel accounts, and interestingly, all four of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event. I know the death of and the trial, the death and the resurrection of Jesus is covered, but there are not many things in the life of Jesus which all four gospel writers cover. This is one of them, though. They all mention and describe for us in detail, some adding more detail than others, some adding details the others don't, of this event 5 days before the Passover, when crowds of people, throngs of people who'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship for the Passover, as they were required to do 3 times a year. There were 3 8-day festivals for the Jewish people. Passover, Pentecost 7 weeks later, and then several months later after the harvest was brought together and brought in, the Feast of Tabernacles, where to celebrate the goodness of God and the way God had cared for them, they cut down branches from trees and they made sort of temporary shacks or booths, tents, if you will, although not made of the kind of material we use, but tents in which to shelter for the duration of the festival, to remember the fact that they had been brought for 40 years through the desert and they had no permanent buildings. And some of the smaller branches they used to wave as they marched towards Jerusalem, as they went up to the temple to worship and to praise. And 5 days before the Passover on this occasion, as Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany and pass that sub part of Bethany possibly, or a little village called Bethphage, you know what happens? Jesus has made arrangements that he will be brought a donkey on which no one has ever sat for him to sit on. It was prophesied. Zechariah prophesied it, you remember. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. One version, a new version, says he always does what is right. Righteous. He has the power to save, and having salvation. He is gentle, riding on a donkey. He is sitting on a donkey's colt. Your king will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule from ocean to ocean or from sea to sea. His kingdom will stretch from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Phil and Amy didn't know necessarily which bits of the scripture I was going to refer to, how our opening hymn fitted that. His kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. Peace will be the theme of his kingdom. He will put everything right. And the disciples, they vaguely understood what was going on. Jesus clearly understood. And the crowds got on involved as they moved and swarmed down the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, and then to rise up to walk through the gates into the city to go to the temple. They all praised God. There's a lovely verse in Luke's account. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully, not miserably, they began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And only Luke tells us this. What were they praising God for? It was for all the miracles that they had seen. For all the powerful things that they had seen that Jesus had done. That's what testimony is all about. Our hearts should be stirred from being here this morning, praising the Lord, lifting our heads in worship for all the things the Lord has done. The table has reminded us that perhaps the most significant and the greatest act of power that Jesus Christ has performed is giving himself as a living sacrifice, laying down his life that we might be saved. Remember a few weeks ago, Jeremy was talking about the fact that as our identity in Christ, part of that is that we are saved. Jesus Christ has brought salvation. Hosanna means save us, we pray. If we aren't saved, if we've not got the knowledge and the personal experience of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided, we're finished. We've got nothing to look forward to. We're dead. But because this great one has come and has humbly followed the will of his Father to death, he has, with cords of love, we might say, been bound as the sacrifice to the horns of the altar, giving his life for us. A joyful thing, because for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, the writer to Hebrews says. But he's given his life. We can rejoice, and we've got something to thank God for. We can thank God and give testimony for his salvation, the salvation we personally enjoy. But for all the other things that he's done, the miracles, the words of encouragement, the way he's handled us during our Christian lives, there are so many, many, many millions of things that we can thank the Lord for and give testimony to. And how does the psalm end? Going back to that because I've run out of time already. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Is that echoing some hymn we sang or a song we sang earlier? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hosanna!